No more shall there be in it an infant that lives but a few days, or an old person who does not live after a lifetime. For one who falls short of 100 will be considered accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not labor in vain or bear children for calamity. For they shall be offspring blessed by the Lord, and their descendants as well. Before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. But the serpent, its food shall be dust. They shall not hurt or destroy on my all my holy mountain, says the Lord. A word from our Holy Scripture.
Thanks be to God.
This year, as I said, marks the centennial of the end of World War I. And today, country bells will ring out 100 times to mark the end of the war, to end all wars, as it came to be known. As one of the fathers of science fiction, British writer H.G. Wells, who died in 1946 at the end of the Second World War, was considered a prophet by his contemporaries. He was a prolific writer, known mostly for his novels, but he also wrote nonfiction and essays. And he often wrote about the evils of war, advocating primarily pacifist views. That is, until the First World War, which he believed was justified. In 1914, near the start of World War I, Wells began to write a series of essays and then published them as a short book titled The War That Will End War. And so it was that during World War I, the slogan, the war to end all wars, became a rallying cry for those who had hope that it would indeed be the precursor to peace in the world. Of course, war will never end war. And within 2 decades, the world was once again preparing for an even more deadly war, World War II. David Lloyd George, British Prime Minister during the latter part of World War I, reputedly remarked, "This war, like the next war, is a war to end war." And indeed, he was right. As we continue to see war around the world, this past spring, while I was on sabbatical, I visited several war memorials in Washington, D.C. They were poignant and difficult reminders of the toll that wars take on families, nations, and the world. And even just driving by the poppies that they put up in town creates a bit of a pang of sorrow. Carl, a couple weeks ago, emailed me to say that he had, come on up, Carl, that Carl Hearn, Jeff's dad, and his granddad's and brother-in-law, emailed me to say they had just returned from a trip to Europe. Here, let me help you out there. Oh, your problem. Had just returned from a trip to Europe, and they had gone just a week early. Yep, so that they could spend a little time traveling around to see some of these war memorials. They had decided they would focus on World War I. So Carl said, "I have some pictures that they would be helpful for your service." And I said, "What would be helpful is you, if you came yourself and spoke about this." So when I said this morning, "Thank you for coming," he said, "You wrote me into this." So Carl's going to share with us a few pictures of his trip and tell us a little bit about that. So thank you so much, Carl.
Thank you, and good morning. We're okay? Can we really have to feel like the guests this morning have been invited to participate in the service and help make the service? But that's what needs to talk about this. Quite surprising for us. As Joey mentioned, my offered photograph was quite innocent back about 2 weeks ago. And you had captured a number of nice photographs from the battlefield. And I wanted to share it. As it turns out, I started working on a PowerPoint presentation, and even put up the first slide to work through. I started working on a PowerPoint presentation just on Monday. These are not all of my photographs, they're intermixed with some that are sourced off the internet, but I think that what the message across time to teach ourselves of First World War in France and Belgium. The fact that it was the 100th anniversary of the armistice did not influence our decision, but it has made the Remembrance Day today much more significant. After arriving at our Paris, the Amiens Cathedral was our first destination. This cathedral has UNESCO World Heritage Site significance and dedication, and is the largest church in France. Much to our surprise, we encountered First World War history inside the church, and so our quest began. Please. The cathedral had been spared from major damage, but Amiens sustained an intensive barrage fire from the German artillery. On April the 9th, 1918, a shell fell on the cathedral chancel, destroying 50,000 slates, but did not damage the vault. On the 11th, a projectile damaged the sacristy, and the next day, three shells hit the cathedral, demolishing the buttress to one of the chapels. The shell went through the side aisle in the south chancel and struck the floor without exploding. On November 18th, it was estimated that about 3,500 churches had been destroyed along the front line. In the Diocese of Amiens, 235 were totally destroyed, and a heavy toll was inflicted on historical monuments. In the 20s and 30s, huge rebuilding efforts took place under the guidance of the Diocese Cooperative for Reconstruction. Please. As we walked from chapel to chapel, looking ahead, I could see a Canadian flag. And as it turns out, also a flag representing movement. As you can see, this is a thank you tribute from the government of Newfoundland for the kindness and hospitality afforded to the Royal Newfoundland Regiment. Just a reminder, this is the time when Newfoundland was yet to be part of the Confederation. They joined in 1949. Newfoundland is still a separate entity under the Commonwealth Badness. This discovery of a little piece of history prepared us for our next stop at Beaumont Hamlin. Friends had encouraged us to include this stop in our travels. At the entrance to the memorial, we were greeted by hosts, and without hesitation, recognized them as university students from Canada. Smart uniforms, competent, and the Canadian warmth of friendship. The students had been selected from across the country, trained, and now served a four-month term as an interpretive guide. Just inside the gate, we had our first encounter with the friendship. Dug in the ground. It was humbling to think that men had crouched in the trenches, protecting themselves from gunfires, and also ultimately to advance to the front line and go over the top. Thank you. The site is tragic because on July 1st, 1916, the first battalion the Newfoundland Regiment suffered 648 casualties, 70% of their full strength. The site was purchased shortly after the war using funds raised by the women of Newfoundland. The site encompasses ground over which Newfoundland and several British battalions attacked on that fateful day. Also, a large part of the German front line and supply road and wider in hundreds and hollow and ridge cemeteries. The centerpiece of the memorial is a carrier, the symbol of the regiment. It is a tribute to all those who served in the Great War and those who were missing with no known grave. Driving along the road that would have been part of the battlefield, we came across our first cemetery, a Commonwealth cemetery. There was often an intermixing of hunters. England, Scotland, Ireland, Africa, Australia, and New Zealand. Canadian stone could be picked up at the Maple Leaf Summit. Canadian stones contain a lot of details. Service number, rank, regiment, date of death, and age. It appears the order of the burials occurred based upon the date of death, regardless of home country. The French markers were passed for concrete crosses with name plates inserted. The name, rank, and date of death was recorded. This site contained 11,443 graves. The Reef Cemetery on the right has 638 graves. The German markers were passed for bronze or an alloy, which was polished to highlight the embossed details of the name, rank, and date of death. There could be multiple names on a single cross. This cemetery was a collective site with 44,833 graves that had been laid scattered across the north, east, and south of Lattice. For most of the First World War, the Western Front was the stalemate of trench fighting. Death was a constant companion in the trenches, whether by shell fire or sniper bullets. It has been estimated that up to one-third of the Allied casualties were sustained in the trenches. Aside from enemy injuries, disease brought a heavy toll. Outbreaks of trench fever and trench foot caused lingering irritation. Soldiers shared their trenches with pack rats. The rats stole food rations, caused damage by chewing through clothing and haversacks, spread disease, and made the trenches horrible and a very place to live. Like rats, they were living with rats. The trench cycle was a spell on the front line, followed by a skin spin in the support, and then to the reserve line. A period of rest would follow, but the whole cycle would start again. Canadian National Demi Memorial. The memorial is a larger site than I had anticipated, 250 acres in total, and much of it in woodlot. Many sections were roped off to protect you from unexploded munitions. Flocks of sheep grazed these areas to keep the grass trim. You realize why it was called a ridge when you stood on the monument and looked towards northern France. Carved into the walls of the memorial are names of 11,285 Canadians whose final resting place is unknown. If you stand next to the 11th female mourner and look towards northern France, within a 20-kilometer radius, there are 34 similar cemeteries, and many foreign funerals are buried. In all, 66,000 Canadians gave their lives in the First World War. I took this photo of the poppies along the road as we were leaving the cemetery site. This was the only left of the poppies to be found. The wreath made up of multiple poppies was a 2016 project made by the children at a blacksmith event in Ypres, Belgium. A good example of how history is being passed on to the next generation. The wreath is mounted on a traffic island just down the road from the Main Gate Memorial. For me, Flanders was a community or a location, but we found that it was a large portion of Dutch-speaking northern Belgium. In the poem, Flanders Fields, Lieutenant Colonel Tom Gray must have been combining the name of the region with the farm field landscape that became the battlefield of the Great War. So much history, so well recorded, that the memories of those who fought the Great War will never be forgotten.
Thank you.
Obviously, that trip had an impact on you. Can you put into words what traveling to those monuments meant?
I would say that after experiencing what we had, it's interesting, just to digress a bit. Marianne, I don't believe, was a big fan of spending some time looking for history. But she joined me, and I can tell you now that she's probably just a big fan of Diana. So to answer your question, I think it gives us a much better insight into the freedom and the opportunity that we have in this country. But it also bothers me because we see a lot of the young people today not making the best use of that freedom. If you travel among the French people and the Belgian, and they were, we had very little French, certainly no Dutch language at all. But in traveling amongst them, they made us feel very welcome. They would work with us and help us understand, help us to obtain what we were looking for. And if they could speak English, they would fit very quickly. And English would be the language.
Mm-hmm. Did it give you any other perspective on war?
It's just war in itself is just an experience that just should never be part of our knowledge. Mm-hmm. It resolved very little, certainly a tremendous loss of life, tremendous damage to the countryside, and I won't even talk about the soldiers that went over. The local inhabitants, the people of France and Belgium, suffered great losses as well. We've been watching this week the TVO series on World War I. When you start to get behind the reasons that are happening, in many cases, it's an aggressive movement on behalf of a small group of people that believe that expanding their boundaries and conquering more land, wanting more land, is an important part of life.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm not sure if I can agree with that.
We may still have that going on today, right?
We do.
Yes. Once again, thanks, Carl, for sharing with us, and thank you for being here. Bless you. Just want to share a few words to wrap up. Seeing these sites today should shock us into the conviction that we need to work toward peace. The strange thing is that they are often beautiful sites, but they're reminders that people are brutally killed in all world wars, soldiers as well as civilians, and animals. And we don't think about this too often, but it's very often young people that we send to be killed. The dream of world peace spans human history. It brings to mind an often cited prophecy from the Bible about a day when people and nations shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up swords, nor shall they learn war anymore. This prophecy was about 400 years ago. And we are still reminded that we engage in wars that will not bring about peace. Our scripture from Isaiah that I read a few minutes ago reminds us of a time in history when people dreamed of a future when a new earth would become a reality and all creation would live in harmony. It's obviously not here yet, by any stretch of the imagination. We build elaborate memorials and monuments to war. We don't want to forget those who fought for the cause or those who lost their lives. We also don't want to forget the lessons learned, if there were any learned. What will it take to end war? I don't think there is a human answer to that. It will take more than human effort to address our desires and give us answers. For us, that someone might be Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. Lastly, we launched our theme of forgiveness by discussing the need to forgive for its basis of inner peace for us as individuals to offer forgiveness. But today, for just a moment, I want to suggest another form of forgiveness that contains perhaps the only possibility for world peace, and that is the need for collective or community forgiveness. Collective forgiveness. Forgiveness that takes place between nations, between religions, political parties, races, sexes, tribes, or any other number of people groups. We need to learn to forgive amongst groups. As people who belong to or hold certain affinities for one group or another, we must recognize the harm we do to one another and not only ask for forgiveness and then live as if our apology means something, but also offer forgiveness to other groups that have harmed us. We need to bring healing between groups of people that harbor hatred and prejudice. It's the only path to peace. I thought about naming groups today and I decided not to, for it is not my place to determine who needs to forgive who. But we can all think of examples in the world where there are different groups who are still fighting against each other because they hold bitterness from generations and centuries back. To forgive is not to forget. It is to let go of the pain of being wrong so that we can move towards reconciliation. We hold collective grudges against other groups and will not find a way past these simmering wounds until we find a way to forgive. We also need to recognize the harm that we have done through belonging to certain groups and find ways to repent and reconcile, bringing restoration to those who have suffered, even in our own country. If we don't, we are complicit in continuing the pain and the oppression. Human conflict can never end war. Human history suggests that no matter how terrible war is, humanity will never say enough is enough. Even in the obscenity of World War I and World War II, with the ultimate horror of nuclear bombs, it did not convince humankind to stop engaging in war. It will require a complete change of human consciousness and the defeat of all ideas that lead to violence and war. I think just as Carl said, young people need to be taught this. We need to promote a culture of forgiveness and acceptance, recognizing that though people are different in our world with a variety of ideas, a variety of cultural and racial backgrounds, of ideologies and philosophies and of religions, God is able to accommodate our differences, and so we must too. God created diversity. We have to learn to appreciate and enjoy our differences without vilifying anybody. While he was here on earth, Jesus taught his followers to do good to their enemies rather than returning evil for evil. You have heard it that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be children of God. It's too good to be true. The idea is rarely understood and very difficult to practice. Forgiveness, though, is central to the Christian message. Love lies at the very core of the teachings of the Bible, and that is what Jesus lived and promoted during his time on earth. He was willing to forgive even his enemies in order to set an example of sacrifice and service. It's a principle that seems very impractical and impossible to adhere to in today's world. But those who live by it foreshadow a new world that will be dominated by new ideas and a new character, the very character and nature of forgiveness, if we are determined to create a better world for future generations. I wonder if we are all in for this kind of world. Let's think about that today. Earlier this week, I was thinking about this, and so I texted Kimberly and asked her to sing a particular song, which she was very gracious to say yes to. So this will be our reflection. question time today. I'm going to invite you to listen and to reflect on what a wonderful